That was absolutely beautiful. Ivy Wambui, I don't know the name of the guitarist who accompanied her, but Gabrielle, absolutely beautiful. Thank you. Amen. It's a bit awkward, isn't it? What goes through your mind when the speaker comes up here and just stands there in silence? Doesn't seem to be doing what he's been invited here to do. He's not fulfilling his purpose, just standing there in silence. The title of the sermon is The Silent Church. Let's pray. Eternal God, our Father, we ask one more time that you will open our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. What are these? Teddies. Teddy what? Teddy lions? Teddy bears? You know, the weirdest verses, I think, in the entire Bible, they're absolutely strange to me. That's what I felt. And they're two verses in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verses 23 and 24. I mean, where does this come from? I mean, when you read this, what we're going to read now, you can almost understand why people think, Christianity is a bunch of rubbish. Well, this God you serve, I mean, well, what is this? Some kind of fairy tale. Listen. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear 42 children. Have any of you read this before? Yes. It's like one of those things that we read and we sort of pass over. It's a bit awkward. I mean, what on earth is it about? But when you look at it, let's ask a few questions first of all. I mean, how many of you here are parents of little children? Put your hands up. Right, okay. So here we got a story. Man's walking through the woods, and it says loads of children came up and started to mock him. Elisha, the prophet. Elijah's already gone to heaven, and they're now mocking him. It says, little children, go up thou bald head. Now, we understand you shouldn't make fun of bald people. But what is this? Little children, like those who sat here this morning. If you think about this, it seems weird. But it seems even more weird that from where they came from to Bethel, it was around 17 miles. Now then, you parents, let me ask you something. How many of you would let your little children go out 17 miles in a gang of little children and not be concerned? Would you allow that? Would you allow it, first of all? Right.
So that means we've got to look deeper into this and to find out what it's really saying. Is it a metaphor or something else? In the translation, it probably will give us some understanding. First of all, what we want to know is, what does it mean by little children? And when you... Oh, hello, Jill. You all right? That's my sister-in-law. She's come to check on me. When you look at the Hebrew for little children, it says, Nar ar katan. Nar ar katan. What on earth is Nar ar katan? When you look at it, it actually means something totally different. It actually means young men who have neither a job or married or have anything special to do. So what we would call them today would be probably louts or roadmen. They got nothing to do, nothing better to do. But also, when you look at it, it's not little children. The translation has been not fully expressive, because when you look at it, let's look in the Bible. Young men in Genesis 22 and verse 3, they're called Nar ar Katan. Solomon at his coronation in 1 Kings 3 and verse 7, Nar ar Katan. The baby Moses, Exodus 2, verse 6, Nar ar Katan. Absalom, who a full-grown man, 2 Samuel 4 and verse 21, Nar ar Katan. And Abimelech, Judges 9 and verse 56. And also Hadad the Edomite in 1 Kings 11 and verse 17. All of these are called Nar ar Katan. So something else is going on here. There have been one or two other little errors in the Bible, in the translation. Not the word of God, but how we have translated it. Like the comma, that when Jesus is speaking to the thief on the cross. Well, I leave that to this brother here. Right, now I can say Jesus after this as many times as I like, all right? No more hands. It's free. That's done. Well, no one saw that because their eyes were closed. Did he? All right. I'll leave that to him. He's very good like that. Okay. Good. So now, at the cross, Jesus turned around and said to the thief on the cross, today, I tell you what, you should be with me in paradise. But because of where the comma is, it gives the impression that he's saying, today, after we die, you will be with me in paradise. Hence, the erroneous belief amongst many Christians that when you die, you go straight to heaven. But the comma should have been in the other part of the sentence where Jesus is saying, today, I'm telling you, you should be with me in paradise. It's today, the day I'm telling you that at some point in the future, you shall be with me in paradise. So here now, Nar ar Katan, roadmen with nothing better to do. These are louts who go around in the street. And when they were actually saying, now they knew the talk had gone around that the first prophet, Elijah, had gone to heaven. So what do we usually think of when they say people's gone to heaven? They're dead. Right, so now what they are saying here, go up, thou bald head. In other words, we're going to make you follow the prophet Elijah. We're going to kill you. Men in those days did not go around without little swords in their belts. They were going to kill him. And so they're mocking him before they kill him. And then the bears come and they save his life. God sends these bears for these men. And so the prophet Elisha is able to go forward. Now what I want to say here is, what is it about groups of men? Yes, sister.
When you, Solomon said,
Yes, yes. They were mocking him, but they also had an intent to kill him. And then God rescued him. Thank you very much, sister. Now, what is it about a group of men, young men, that some kind of spirit gets into them and they do some terrible things when men get together? We see it all the time. You see it, you know, sometimes it may be racism. You got these black footballer playing, and so what happens in the crowds? They're doing monkey chants or throwing bananas on the pitch. Look at these riots. What happened all up and down the country? Young men destroying the place. What happened on January the 6th in America in 2021? Trying to take over the Capitol building. There's a spirit, a demonic spirit that can get into groups of people together, just like it can in individuals. And, you know, we know this because what did Jesus do when the demon was in that man? What did the demons ask him to do? Cast it out and then send it where? Into the pigs. And they ran and went over the cliff. And so you see there's a collective control that demons, which are fallen angels, can have on groups of people. And today, we don't so much see that sort of thing. People running around crazy shouting, covered in, full of demons. If we saw more of that today, many more of us would believe in God. Now, Satan knows this. He knows this, so he's more subtle today. What he does today, it's about social media. The influencer. So you can't find Satan. You can't see the demons. You just see the influence. The influence on the young children. Do you know something? I was told by a pastor one time that they did a Wi-Fi sweep of one of the churches up in the north, and he wouldn't tell me which one. I didn't ask. And they did a Wi-Fi sweep during the church, and during the church, there were loads of young men during divine service on their phones looking at pornography. Now, when I heard this, I was at a church somewhere, and I saw a group of young men on the second row to the front there looking at their phones and nudging each other and smiling. So I told them about this. And what did I... the moment when I told them, I didn't say anything. I just said exactly what I've told you. What did I see them do? Social media is so powerful in affecting the culture of this time. And the Bible says, what? Love not the world because what? All that is in the world is not of God. The love of the flesh, the love of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, it starts off, you know, when social media first came, we were Facebook. You know, and it started off, you know, people putting on there, oh, this is what I had for breakfast. Oh, this is me on my holiday in my dress or my clothes. This is me going to the gym. And bit by bit, we become obsessed. And everyone you look at who's doing something on social media, TikTok or whatever it is, that next, you know, tick below for likes. You know, make a little business, but there's an obsession. And as parents of young children, I'm glad that mine are a little bit older and they weren't born in the era. They can be tempted as well, but they weren't born in the era. Because now you, as parents of young children, you have to decide when you are going to give your children a phone or a platform or a tablet or something like that. And if you don't do it soon, they go to school and they find that everyone else, every other child has got one of these, and they come home really upset and they feel isolated. So you feel under pressure. And you feel you've got to do it. So the question is, at what age do you give them something like this? And the thing is, what can happen then when the children get this? Then this comes in and becomes the interface between the parent and the child, and this then becomes the parent. So you're under pressure. You're under pressure from, you don't want your child to feel isolated, so you give them this. And then what happens? Look at this little piece here.
Have you ever seen a child react like this?
Hey, no, 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 give me the iPad.
After a phone or tablet was taken away from them.
What? What's gonna happen? What's gonna happen?
Because we just investigated this trend.
Mommy, what's happening?
Oh, not right now. Mama, bring the iPad back later, okay?
And the results are disturbing. Nakfam, if this reminds you of a kid in your life right now, you definitely cannot skip this video. And the data I'm about to share with you is essential for anyone living in today's time.
He's just always in his own world. He really quiet for real, unless he know you.
This is the dark future of iPad kids, also known as the Generation Alpha.
Apparently, this eighth grade kid cannot spell a single word correctly on his list.
We're talking about anyone in your family who is 13 years old or younger right now. Kids who were born at the same time as the iPad in 2010. Kids who at 8 years old already had their first phone. And they're the only humans in the history of the world to have grown up with a gadget as a babysitter.
Mama, bring it back, okay?
I mean, some of these kids haven't even experienced what it's like to get dirty and play outside with neighbors. They literally cannot comprehend a life without social media. And sadly, their parents have chosen the easy way out, using the iPad to shut them up. And don't get me wrong, I can kind of understand you. Many of you parents are just tired.
You begin to see and understand this is something new. This hasn't happened before. This is something new. I mean, there's dramatic stuff. Like, I was doing a sermon once in one church, and I was reading, and as I was reading about demon possession, where Jesus came down the mountain and they brought that demoniac to him, I didn't lift up my eyes from reading the Bible, but I saw a light coming towards me from the left side of the congregation. And I just kept on reading. And it came really quickly. And then suddenly, something said to me, do that. And this glass bottle flew past my head and smashed up against there. I said in the audience, someone said, catch that, no? And so I don't have to deal with whether we're dealing with mental health or we're dealing with demon possession. Sometimes the effect can be the same. But what Satan has realized now is if he hides behind this thing, first of all, introduce it into the world with so many benefits. I mean, it's wonderful. I mean, let's not deny, I'm not up here to say, you know, decry social media and everything. When I was young, right? I remember my dad writing a letter to his family, because he's Windrush, you know, sending a letter to the family, but par avion, remember, in the Caribbean. How are you doing? That letter takes 2 weeks to get there. And then the letter comes back 4 weeks later, 2 weeks later, I'm fine. And then send another letter back, good. And now, so the whole conversation takes about 6 weeks. Now, I can send a message to my auntie in Canada, and if she's on the nearby the phone, she sends an answer back within 3 or 4 minutes. And I have the feeling that she's right next to me, this feeling of proximity. So my daughter said to me when she was a bit younger, when she first had the phone, Dad, I've fallen out of my friend. And I said, I'm sorry. And I've sent her a message, but she hasn't sent anything back. I said, how long has it been? And I'm thinking, a day, 2 days. She said, 3 minutes. I said, come on, Miranda. You don't know. Maybe her phone, she's charging the phone. Maybe she's lost the phone. Maybe she's, you know, maybe she's on the toilet or something. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what's going on the other end of the phone. But we have this feeling of immediacy. And also, the Google is amazing. Anything you don't know, you just Google it. Bam, there it is. We never had this before. I had to go out, catch a bus and go to the library to find out the answer to something. They don't know they're born from what we had. But now we're in this situation. And not only is it easy, this is the benefits that it had when it was brought to us. It was wonderful. Let's not deny it. But now, Satan then brings in what he had intended to do in the beginning, to actually influence the culture and change within the culture. And so now what we have, as young children, as young as some of these on here, they can go online and say, this is how you kill yourself. Commit suicide. Little child's angry with their mum or dad. And they do the thing that's on there because they don't understand the meaning of suicide. They think that they can commit suicide and be back tomorrow to, see, told you. They don't understand the finality of it. Boyfriend and girlfriend. During that their intimate time, send me a picture of yourself. You know, an explicit picture of yourself. So she naively sends a picture of herself to her boyfriend. Then the relationship breaks up and he's angry. What's he do? He sends that viral. It goes out there. Everyone can see it. She's so humiliated. Kills herself. Do you know the number of suicides as a result of that? This thing is powerful. And not just that, it changes our understanding sometimes of who we are. So a child comes along and says, well, I don't know. I don't feel in the right body. I mean, where did this come from? So you got a boy playing with a doll, a girl playing with a train set. And the adults, who are also influenced by this thing, used to cart them off to the Tavistock Centre in London or the Portman Clinic, and both these clinics, where they go to have gender affirmation. What's meant to happen is the specialist is meant to challenge their beliefs. Because, you know, when you're growing up, through the teen years, you get your hormones. We all have testosterone and estrogen, both male and female, but different levels. But when you're younger, it's all kind of mixed up like. And so, you know, girls feel like boys and boys feel like, you know, and all this. And then after about the age of 18, it begins to settle down. So what a lot of these young people are saying today who've had gender reassignment, they're regretting it. And it's too late. Because the girls have had all their means of reproduction removed forever because they've been made to look like boys on the outside. And the same thing with the boys. You can't change your XX and XY chromosomes, but your life is ruined. They give you this hormone called this chemical called Lupron, which was used in prisons for chemical castration of rapists. And they inject them with Lupron, and it's a hormone blocker. So the hormones are blocked. Then they do the surgery. And then you get what we got today. And not only that, you then got teachers in school. They're meant to be learning the alphabet. They're meant to be learning how to spell and sums and everything. You got these transgender people in the assemblies. Notice they banned prayer. Where was the church? They banned prayer. And then they got these transgenders coming in, reading them stories. I mean, look at this. Look at this. Let me show you something. And notice it's done so beautifully. Here's one. We are family. How lovely. And you see all the families dancing around with their little children and everything. And when you look closer, You got mummy and daddy, daddy and mummy, children with grandma, children with granddad. Then you look closer. Child with two daddies. Child with two mummies. I mean, what's that? You got this one here. This is my family. Look, a first look at same-sex parents. Two daddies. And Tango makes three. Oh, it's so cute. Penguins. And a baby penguin. And then when you read the story, you find they're two daddies. And all the families, or all the different types of families, all about families in there. Heather has two mummies. There. Julian is a mermaid. There. The gay BC. There. My first day at school. My magic. How to be a transgender. It's just crazy. And then there's silence. The only person who spoke up was J.K. Rowling, who said, look, there's only two genders, male and female. The church, oh, we don't want to upset anyone. We don't want to offend. We don't want to, you know, just leave them to it and show love. My daddies. And then Satan discovers, hey, this is working. Let me try something else. What's this? Bible. What do you call it? Bible. What name do you call this type, this one? King James Bible. The King James Bible. What's that? Rainbow Bible. The Queen James Bible. They've taken the rainbow that God has given. They've taken the rainbow that God gave as a promise that he wouldn't destroy the world again. And they've taken it and they've used it like this. And the church is silent. You remember the Commonwealth, Olympic Games with the Last Supper? I mean, look at this. Do you think they would dare to do this with the Quran? They wouldn't dare do that with the Quran. They do it with us because they can. Julia Hartley Brewer was an atheist. During the Last Supper, they had all these gays and transgender 12 disciples, and a gay one in the middle, a transgender one in the middle representing Jesus, just mocking the Last Supper. And mostly the Christians were silent. Do you know who spoke out? The Muslims were outraged. Julia Hartley Brewer, radio presenter, who's an atheist, was outraged. Jesus once said, the very stones will cry out. And what we say, oh, no, no, you don't want to hurt anyone. You don't want to, you've got to show love, love, love. Love becomes an excuse for doing nothing. James 4 and verse 17 says what? What does it say there? For him who knows what is right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Martin Luther King once said, we shall have to repent, not because of the evil deeds of evil people, but because of the appalling silence of the good people. And we don't know how to deal with this. We're not ready for this. One of the churches that I went to, I was told that what happened there, they were doing Sabbath school. And in walks this 6'5" fella in a Alice band and a dress and stilettos. And he sits in the back of the Sabbath school. And then during the Sabbath school, he puts his hand up. Now, this morning, right? I can't hold the bladder as long as before. So I just got up and went, you know, privately asked someone, you know, can I, where's the loo? What this guy did, he sat in the back there. He put his hand up. Oh, yes, my brother? You know, they're thinking he's going to answer a question in the Sabbath school.
Can you tell me where the toilets are, please?
And so straight away now, the Sabbath school. Well, what are we going to do? Send him to the woman's toilet. You can't send him to the woman's toilet because he's a man. Well, you can't send him to the man's toilet because he's in a dress. Well, send him to the disabled toilet. Well, he's not disabled. We ain't ready. We don't know what to do. And so we feel that we need to accommodate. Accommodate because we don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. That's why you got seven gay churches in California, Adventist churches. You got gay marriages being done in Germany, Adventist church. How did we get here? Jesus said something that challenges our beliefs. He said that we, you know, because we're saying we've got to show love. You've got to be wise. You know, did you not know that the gay community, they love it. They love it when you go out there and say it's all wrong because it casts them, the LGBTQI plus community, it casts them as victims. They love it in America where, you know, they got these protests. God hates faggots. You're going to burn in hellfire. They love that because it makes them seem like victims and it makes you seem like the aggressors. We got to know how to deal with these things. We've got to show love. We've always got to show love, but love is not the same as compromise. We get these two things mixed up. Listen, if a sister came in here, let's talk about a brother because it's less indelicate. Brother came in here and he's got his flies undone. And he's got to come up here to do the song service, you know, to make an announcement. And he doesn't realize. What is a loving brother going to do? He's going to pull him aside and tell him, pull up your flies. Is that hurtful? Is that aggressive? It's an act of love and care. Oh, we don't want to offend. We don't want to cause them upset. So we better say nothing. Just leave it. Ezekiel 33 Ezekiel 3 and verse 18 and 19. If I warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and you do not tell him, and he do not turn, and he dies in his sins will I require at your hand. However, if you warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not turn, but you've warned him, he shall die in his sins, but you shall have delivered your soul. Don't come into the church if you think it's just a happy, clappy place to be happy and hold hands. This place was created to show the world, to reveal God to the world again. It ain't no safe space for being silent. The church, Jesus came. And if you look in the Bible, how do we deal with this thing? Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, what's it say there? It says, be ye wise as serpents, harmless as doves. So in other words, you got to know how to deal with these things. You got to know how to do it so that you don't turn people away, but you show them. Jesus, when he was at the well with the woman at the well, when she came along, he didn't say straight away, hey, you got five husbands, you harlot. What did he do? Give me a drink. Entered into conversation. I will make you fishers of men. In order to catch fish, what have you got to know about fish? You got to know what they eat. And you put it on the hook. And what do we call that? Bait. You throw it in and you reel them in. We got to understand. But what we've done, we've used that verse, Matthew 10 and verse 16, we've used it as an excuse. Oh, don't do anything. We've got to be subtle. We've got to be polite and everything. It's no coincidence that in verse 34, Jesus says, and you were talking about it this morning in the Sabbath school when I came in, "Think not that I have come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to separate. I have come to turn husband against wife, wife against husband." What with? With trouble? No, with the truth of the gospel. And we don't like to hear this. John Santayana once said, he said, "If we don't learn from the mistakes of the past, we will be doomed to repeat those mistakes." Now let's look at our history, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Listen, the church is the special target of Satan. If you don't believe it, answer me this question. Who was it that killed Jesus? Was it the Roman guard who put the nails in? Was it Pontius Pilate who got him whipped? Was it Judas who betrayed him? Whose idea was it to entrap Jesus and have him crucified? It was Caiaphas, the high priest of the church, of the synagogue at that time. The church killed Jesus. The church, God's people, become a specific target of Satan. Now listen to this. This is a book. I'm just going to read you two sentences and you'll understand. You see, it's easy for us, it's easy for me to talk about this in this peaceful era. You know, we're safe. We can talk about this. I don't even know if I would have the guts without the Holy Spirit. As someone said, the leader who said did the Sabbath school this morning, we can't do this thing without the Holy Spirit. This is the German churches under Hitler. On March the 11th, 1936, the Seventh-day Adventist Mission Society sent him an appeal for peace and for a just distribution of colonies. Here is the quote from the letter the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Germany sent. "It is our desire to support Your Excellency somewhat in the fulfillment of your great work of reconstruction. May God's providence richly reward your work." From the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Germany. And now let me read a little bit more about this. Here's the thing. This book is called The Silent Church. As Erwin Sicher has rightly observed in Seventh-day Adventist publications and the Nazi temptation, Adventists failed in numerous ways in regard to the Nazi regime as early as 1928 when Adolf Hitler came to power. Adventists were calling for a strong Führer. Later, Adventist writers welcomed the apparent rebirth of Germany in their publications, and also by vote. The Adventist town of Friedensau had voted by 99% for the Nazi parliamentary state. When some Adventists refused to salute the swastika flag and to use the Hitler greeting, the president of the East German Conference, W. Müller, argued that it was bad for the church's image. The mistakes of the past. And we, more than anyone, lift up the Bible. Look at the prophecies. We think that, oh, we know prophecies more than any other church. And we speak about the troubles that are coming. We speak about no one's allowed to buy or sell except they have the mark of the beast. While at the moment, cash begins to disappear. You find you can't buy stuff. My daughter went into a shop, Subway, to buy a sandwich. They made up the sandwich, and she got out her purse and everything to pay for the sandwich. I said, "We don't take cash here." She had to go out in embarrassment, humiliation, because they only took electronic funds. And so cash is gradually disappearing. And what do you think will happen when cash is totally gone? Then you've got control, because while there is cash, you cannot have control. Because if you block me, if I go to a shop in Watford and you won't serve me, I'll just go to a shop in Luton where no one knows me. And I can buy stuff there. But if it's on the card, I can be blocked everywhere. Look what happened to Nigel Farage when he expressed a view. What happened? The Cooks Bank, which is the part of NatWest, they blocked him. They blocked his account. We're beginning to see the start of this thing. Some people who refused to have the vaccine for reasons of conscience, you remember during a COVID period, They had were disciplined in their workplace. And the church sent a message encouraging everyone that they should have the vaccine. Do you know that Adventists in this country had to go to Sunday churches to get letters to actually take to their workplace to enable them to not have the vaccine? And so we find it's easy to talk about the end times. It's easy to talk about it. But we can forget why we are here. I mean, I go around all different churches I go to. What do I see in a church? I see more women than men. And the reason, I mean, we say women are physically stronger than men. Men are physically stronger than women. And we say, yeah, we're stronger. But women, there's a saying that if men had babies, there'd be only one in the world. If you don't believe me, in Germany, just a few years ago, there was a Syrian prisoner of war camp. And there was a tent there when this young man, 9-year-old, called Manan Osser. And he was in the tent with his mum, Amina Osser. And she went out to go to get something, some food or something. And he was, I don't know where he got the matches from. He was playing in the tent, and the tent caught fire. And it started to blaze. And there were security guards around the place like this. And they were trying to get into the tent. But the blaze was too hot. Tough, muscular security guards. They wouldn't go near the tent, and the tent's blazing. This woman, Amina Osser, about this tall, when she saw her tent, she barged past these security guards. She went into the blazing tent, and she rescued her son. Don't tell me men are stronger than women. Don't come between a woman and a child. She'll kill you. But we need men in the church. The church is run by a thin layer of men, headed by a thin layer of men, and the church is run pretty much by women in so many churches. What's happening? Young men are leaving the church. I asked some road men, I asked, why don't you come to church? He said, because you're a bunch of hypocrites, and because you're elders in the church, you're high up in the church, but out in a community, you're invisible. They say, the Adventist church, it's a colonial thing, created by colonialists to entrap dumb black people. Oh, the church is racist. Oh, I'm going, I've seen some from my church. I met him in Sainsbury's. He got a fez and a robe on. He joined Islam. They think the church is weak because the church is silent on so many issues. Now let me, as I wind up, I want to ask you this. Maybe some of you are nurses here. How many sperm are released to fertilize one egg? On average, it's about 5 million sperm are released. How many fertilize that egg? One. 5 million sperm, and one fertilizes the egg. So that means that you, every one of you that's come into this world, has a 5 million to 1 chance of you being here. You think that was luck? God's saying, not that one, not that one, not that one, not that one, no, no, Ivy, yes, not that one, not that one, not that one, this one, Jillian, not. Do you know what I mean? God meant for you to be here. And so, if God meant you to be here, you have a purpose. We're sitting in silence while they're saying religion isn't science. And yet they say, Einstein's law of conservation of energy says that energy cannot be created or destroyed, but only changed from one form to another. And yet we got what? Big Bang, where something came out of nothing. How does that make sense? First there was nothing, then there was a big bang, and that's science. They say we evolved from monkeys, and yet no one's been able to find a transitional species that's half a monkey and half a, you know, or half a fish and half a monkey. They got drawings of it, artist's impression, but they ain't found anything. And we're silent. You are meant to be here. You have been brought into existence for a reason. The church is made up of you. You become targeted by Satan, but God is mightier. It is my prayer that every one of us, Satan is trying to stop you from fulfilling your purpose so that your life becomes a waste. It is my prayer that every one of you in here, male, female, old, young, black, white, oriental, whatever, that you, that me, that we will discover our purpose for being here and we will fulfill it in the name of Jesus. Amen.